Well, over the summer, as the children have been telling us what they've been doing in the Going Bananas Holiday Club, we have been looking together at some of the difficult sayings of Jesus. And you might remember, I'm not going to quiz you on this, but you might remember that we began all these weeks ago thinking about the unpardonable sin, the blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. We find that in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. And then the next time, after the holiday club down at Pitcorthy, we were thinking about how difficult it is to love our enemies, Matthew 5. And then we went on to thinking about the offensiveness of Jesus' words when he tells us that in sharing bread and wine at the communion table, we are to eat his body and drink his blood, and how difficult that is for some people to come to terms with and understand these difficult words. Then we were thinking about Matthew 7, where Jesus says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged," as one of the old translations puts it. And then last Sunday, the teaching of Jesus' teaching on divorce from Mark 10 and Matthew 5 again. And as we've looked together at these difficult words of Jesus, I suppose that, like me, you have been challenged by them. For they indeed come as a challenge to the comfort and the assurance that we find in thinking of Jesus as the Good Shepherd, our friend, our comforter, our guide. We think of words that Jesus spoke, like, "My peace I leave with you," or, "I do not call you servants, but friends," or, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you." And then the famous one, "Ask and it will be given to you. Search or seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." These and so many other sayings of Jesus which offer us hope and reassurance, they seem to be seriously challenged by these other more difficult words of Jesus. And so we come to our reading this morning from Matthew 10. "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." I wonder what you think and feel when you hear these difficult words of Jesus. For as I read these words, I do find them difficult and challenging. "Do not suppose I've come to bring peace to the world. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword." These words, I think, are startling to those of us who remember reading the angelic message to the shepherds that the Promised One was heralded that night with the words, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." And the text also seems in stark contrast, doesn't it, with the words of Jesus when he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." So when Jesus speaks about not coming to bring peace, but rather a sword, these words are quite jarring and quite difficult for us. And I believe these words were intended to focus not on the purpose of Jesus' coming, but on the effect that his coming might have within families and among friends. And so when we take this difficult saying in the context of all the rest of Scripture, as we must always do with Scripture, it is, I think, an abuse of the text to use it, for instance, as a rallying call to war. The view that the Messiah was to bring strife was in conflict with the concept that the people in the day of Jesus had of God's Messiah. You see, the standard view that the people had of the Messiah was that he was going to come and bring peace, not strife. And for Jesus to proclaim that any follower of his would have strife in their life seemed to be a contradiction of how the people had envisioned the Messiah. And I suppose as we read this passage from Matthew 10, the first thing that leaps out at us and we're reminded of is that religion often does bring conflict. And here Jesus was telling his listeners clearly that those who would be his disciples would find themselves often in conflict with other people. And sometimes they might be in conflict with those who were closest to them, those in their own family, their own circle of friends. You see, God doesn't always come into our lives to bring us peace of mind or to make us feel good. Sometimes God comes into our lives to stir us up and to make us feel that bit uncomfortable. I wonder, do you think God can possibly be happy with the way the world is just now? Our world's filled with wars and murders and rapes and robberies and constant conflict. I think God constantly comes into our lives to stir us up and to motivate us towards maturity. And religion often causes conflict in our personal lives, doesn't it? Or it causes conflict with the established government. Or it causes conflict within our family or with other systems of authority around us or with the values of our society. Why is this? I think it's because we are challenged to be like God. You see, when Jesus called us to be his disciples, when he called us to follow him, he didn't tell us about an easy or comfortable way. Jesus didn't hide the sharp steel flints that was included in the package of discipleship. Sometimes Jesus noted his disciples would have to turn the other cheek or go the second mile. Or give somebody else their outer coat. And Jesus spoke candidly about taking up your cross and following him, being faithful unto death. And he made it clear that sometimes his way was going to be hard and it was going to be difficult. And he warned the disciples that on occasion, even they, the disciples, would be rejected and not welcomed. We only have to look through the pages of human history, and particularly Christian history, and we see again and again and again that Christians were indeed often rejected and misunderstood and abused and persecuted and sometimes even martyred for their faith. And so this text in Matthew 10 reminds us that religion often brings conflict. And then secondly, in this text, Jesus states that sometimes the most difficult place to be a Christian is within your own home, your own family setting. And as I read these words, I thought Jesus must be speaking to us autobiographically. For other passages of Scripture, for instance, Mark 3, Matthew 12, they state that Jesus' family had come to one of the places where he was teaching because they wanted to take him home. They wanted to restrain him because they thought he was out of his mind. They thought he was insane. That's what his family thought about him. They just didn't understand him. They were not in agreement with his ministry. There was conflict within that family. They thought that the older son, Jesus, their elder brother, was demented. And sometimes our problems, like those of our Lord, can be with our own families. If you love your father or mother or any family member more than me, then you are not worthy of me, Jesus declared. These are difficult words. Jesus demands the first place in your allegiance, the first place above everyone else, even your family. And Jesus states that his claim for loyalty overrides all others. I know some ministers in the church who have labored for years, very faithful ministries, without much or any support from their own family. Their families don't understand or lend them any type of encouragement. And these ministers spend their lives trying to serve God without any immediate family support. And for some of us, that's true here this morning, I'm sure. You see, if we're going to follow Jesus, the answer is not peace at any price. Any person who's a Christian knows how difficult it can be to try to talk to your own family members about Jesus. Jesus has not called us to be his disciples at the cost of peace at any price. We have to learn, as it were, to wage peace. We have got to be willing to stand up for Christ, whether it's in our place of business, at work, at home, even in the church, where in some places it has lost its godliness. The most difficult place sometimes to be a Christian is within the family. And then thirdly, from this passage, I think Jesus is also challenging his followers to make a choice. You see, when Jesus confronts you with his presence, you have to decide whether you are for him or against him. You have to decide whether you will follow him or reject him. Not to make a decision, to sit on the fence, as it were, is, in fact, to make a decision. Not making a decision is making a decision, just as happened in the decision about the trams in Edinburgh. Those who chose not to make a decision, in fact, pushed through the decision. Or the decisions made at last General Assembly were made because many commissioners chose to not make a decision and sit on the fence. And in not deciding, they actually decided. You see, when Jesus Christ confronts you with his presence, you have to decide whether you are for him or against him. You have to decide whether you will follow him or turn away from him. Jesus himself says, if you're not for me, you are against me. You can't be neutral. You must make a choice. You either follow Jesus or you reject him. And Jesus lifted himself up as the point of response. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me, he said. You see, he is the central point in the focus of directing us towards God. And if we want to go and be with God, we have to go by Jesus. He said to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And here in his gospel, Matthew uses an interesting image when he observes that Jesus' mother and brothers and sister were standing outside the house where Jesus was teaching. Matthew 12, 46 to 50. They were outside. They weren't inside listening to what Jesus was saying. They were standing outside, perhaps not quite hearing, but thinking he was deranged, wanting to take him away. And often there are people who stay outside, people who refuse to come into Jesus' presence and follow him, or even give him a hearing. And Jesus demands our absolute allegiance. And individuals down through the ages, just as those we heard about through the children who obeyed God, individuals down through the ages have been willing to give Jesus absolute allegiance. And in doing so, they have had their lives transformed and they have experienced redemption and purpose and meaning in a way they would never have thought imaginable. And you and I are challenged by Jesus to make a choice. And then in this passage, Jesus sets forth the paradox of the cross. Whoever, he says, whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. You see, Jesus puts the primary focus on the cost of discipleship. You're not worthy of Christ if you refuse to take up your cross and follow him, he says. And the people in Jesus, they understood what that image meant because they were all too aware of what crucifixion involved. And when a person was crucified, that individual often had to bear the weight of the crossbeam on their shoulder. And they had to carry it to the place where they were to be crucified. We know that Jesus had to do that. In fact, had to be helped to do that. So heavy was the crossbeam. And the person to be crucified would struggle down the pathway with that very heavy crossbeam on their shoulder. Sometimes they would fall. Sometimes, no doubt, they'd be whipped as they walked along the way. And when Jesus reached the place of his crucifixion, he was stretched out on that crossbeam and lifted up to die on the cross. And Jesus said to his disciples, "You must take up your cross." I don't think Jesus was simply referring here to the wooden cross that you had to carry someplace. Yes, in some cases he was speaking about that, but I think he was also speaking about a way of life, a way of self-sacrifice, a way of spending your life in service. Instead of seeking to save your own life, we, you and I, are called to spend it in ministry. And Christ's way was giving instead of receiving. Christ's way was losing your life in ministry for others instead of trying to hoard things for yourself. This was a call for sacrificing, for giving, for pouring out your life in love. And the challenge for us as we read these difficult words of Jesus is how to take up our cross, how to go into the areas of life where there is human need, where there is hurt. There are, of course, many, many examples for us of people who have walked the sacrificial way. We think of the likes of Mother Teresa in Calcutta. Or we think of the Japanese Christian reformer Toyohiko Kagawa, who stood up to the emperor and who spoke in his Japan, native Japan, and around the world. We think of Florence Nightingale in Crimea. We think of William Booth, the earthly founder of the Salvation Army. We think of Martin Luther King and all those who campaigned for equality in the United States and in other parts of the world. We think of a whole host of others who have served God in a variety of sacrificial ways, because all these people bore the cost of the service they gave others. But these are not the only individuals who have walked the paradoxical way of Christ. If we just look around this morning, look at each other, you'll see people around you here in church who have served and who currently serve God sacrificially. And I know people who have devoted their whole lives to Christ through their church. People who have served 10, 15, 20, sometimes even 50 years as Sunday school teachers. All that hard work without really seeing perhaps the results of their labour. Others have gone for years. I can think of folks who have gone for years to nursing homes, visiting in hospitals, leading services of worship, running tea shops, who have given love and care to people in need. I think of people who have and continue to prepare soup and rolls and take them to the homeless men and women and young people on the streets of our towns and cities, night after night after night. And there are people who reach out to the hurting and to the needy in our community. And some who work in support groups for those living with illness, or they work with those who have special needs. Some of these people are here today around us. People who have not focused on themselves and what life can do for them, but instead who have tried to focus on what they can do to serve God and help others. Many serve God quietly as they follow the way of the cross. And there is surely no greater joy, no greater peace than following Christ and sensing his impact in your life and letting his standards guide you. Sometimes this discipleship means that it will be difficult to live with other people, even your own family, because they may misunderstand, they may choose to reject you. I think of a young man in London, Roy Karkaria was his name. He came from a Hindu background, a very well-to-do Hindu background, became a Christian, gave it all up. His family, his friends, his security, all for the sake of Christ Jesus. And he used to go into the prisons and minister to the prisoners in London. You see, out of love and concern, you continue to seek to draw others to Christ. You don't do this forcibly or in some artificial way, but gently and lovingly as you seek to draw them to Christ. And so we come to the end of this short series of the difficult words of Jesus. By restating that these words are words that cut against the grain of our modern world, they cut against our comfortable way of trying to make the teachings of Jesus acceptable and attractive for modern men and women. Instead, these hard words represent the kind of challenge and expectations Jesus had for those who would follow him. And we need to interpret them and understand them, but not short-circuit them or lessen their demands. To try to ignore the difficulty of Scripture, the difficulty of these teachings of Jesus, or simply to act as though they are not puzzling is dishonest. For as Christians, we need to see if we can grasp their message. And sometimes we have to acknowledge that some of the perplexing teachings of Jesus may be clear enough, but that trying to apply them to our own situation may be more complicated than we thought. At other times, the teaching may be clear, such as the command against divorce, but we lack the will or the moral determination to follow it through, and thank God for his grace and forgiveness for us. On other occasions, the hard sayings may challenge our apathy or our indecision, or our callousness about holy things, or our commitment to genuinely follow Christ. And other hard teachings remind us of the difficulty and challenge of walking in the Christ-like way. As still others probe deeply into our souls to enlist us to reach for the highest and the best within us as followers of the narrow way. As we continue to wrestle with these difficult words of Jesus, may they become instruments to enable us to grow spiritually and to discern what it means to take up our cross and to follow Christ. To the glory of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.